water. This is all I had. So we are sponsored today by Pure Leaf Tea. And that's all I had. I didn't have any water in my office. I just had sweet tea. So I thought, anybody in here sweet tea drinkers? Hallelujah, we got a few of you in here, sweet tea drinkers. And then I had one more question to ask you. Did anybody enjoy the break-off sessions that Pastor had for us? Anybody enjoy that? I enjoyed it. I had to teach it, but I still enjoyed it. And I enjoyed seeing the teenagers, all the questions that they had, and I just really enjoyed it. I heard much about the ladies and what they did, and that sounded really wonderful. And then I heard about some of the men's sessions, and Sean McKinney preached a few to me. He said, you need this. And he preached a few to me. It sounded really good. I just really appreciated that. That was really interesting, really neat to see. All right, so now here's my message. Let me see if I can grab, what does this say out here? Great truths. Oh, I grabbed the wrong one. Great truths that little children have learned. Here we go. Here's some great truths little children have learned. It says, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize a cat. I guess. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. That's about right. That's about right. Never ask your three-year-old to hold your candy bar, yeah? And you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Yeah, that's pretty good. And it says here, don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair, all right? And then this one says, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. And I've been there. And then it says, the best place to be when you're sad is in grandpa's lap. These are great truths that little children have learned. I got a kick out of that. That was pretty funny to me. And I love little children, and I love the actions that they do, and it just amazes me. But I want to just give you a simple lesson today. The lesson is entitled, Don't Hide, Just Abide. I have taught this and taught this and taught this and taught this. If you've been in one of the groups that I have taught this, you can just sit back, relax, and listen. And so, but this message is don't hide, just abide. And I didn't really plan on preaching this message, but I know it's the one I'm supposed to preach. And I learned this lesson some time ago when I was going through the book of Genesis. And if you want to open in Genesis chapter 3, that's where we will start. It's saying, don't hide, just abide. The truth behind it is it was very encouraging to me as a Christian. It was very encouraging. It gave me hope. It gave me a direction. It gave me an understanding of my humanity and what happens in my human nature. But it's don't hide, just abide. Genesis chapter 3 is where we will start. I'm going to say a word of prayer and then we'll get into that message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your word we see time and time again truths, and we know that truths trump the lies. And truths, Father, are what we need to give us freedom. And Father, your word is full of truth. And God, we ask you even today that we could just take a little bit of your truth, we could experience, we could taste it, we could see it, we could apply it, but then know that you get all the glory from it afterwards. And Father, may we draw closer to you through this very message, this very truth, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You know, you ever see a little small child, they go and they try to steal the cookie from the cookie jar, and they steal it, but they do something right after they steal it. They steal it out of the cookie jar, and they may put the cap back on, but they normally leave the area in which they stole it, and they sometimes will hide and eat the cookie in hiding. And, you know, I thought, man, it's so interesting because there's some verses in the Bible where we're going to see the same thing. But then I knew of a little boy some years back. He was in Sunday school. He's sitting there, and the little girl beside him, she won an award from the Sunday school teacher. It was a bookmark with all the books of the Bible on it. She sat there good, and the teacher gave her the bookmark, and she put it down with her stuff, and Sunday school was over, and she put her Bible there and her bookmark there, and the little boy wanted that bookmark. So he grabbed that bookmark out of the Bible, and she didn't see, and he ran outside, and he went into his car and sat in the wheel well area where your feet go in the car just to look at the bookmark, just to see it. And he's like, oh, I got his bookmark. He was so happy he got the bookmark, and he could read the books of the Bible and see that the book, you know, oh, man, this is my bookmark now. I got it. And he even hid it, and he brought it home with him. So he got home, and when he was at home, he hid it in his bedroom. He hid his bookmark. so no one else could see it. But he would take it every out once in a while, look at it, and then he'd have to hide it again. Well, then he thought, man, it's time to go back to church. The next week came, and he's like, I can't bring that bookmark back to church because I stole it from church, from the little girl in my Sunday school. So that little boy had to hide the bookmark for the rest of his life. And he had to hide that bookmark. He couldn't bring it out, couldn't bring it in public. So I want to bring us to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, and we could go to verse number 6, and we can start there. That's a good verse. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And then in verse number 8 it says this, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isn't it interesting? Even Adam and Eve, the first human beings after the first sin that's committed, what did they do? First off, they tried to hide themselves a little bit. They tried to hide their nakedness. They used to be totally innocent. And so they put fig leaves on to hide their not-so-innocent bodies anymore. And then that wasn't enough hiding, so they couldn't just hide behind fig leaves. They had to go hide amongst the trees from God himself. And they're trying to hide from God because of some sin that they have committed. But it's very comical to me in the rest of the story as you look down. And in verse number 9, it says here, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And I kind of laugh at that. Because you see here, you have God. There's two people on the whole earth. I love this part. There's only two people on the whole earth. Did God misplace them? Does he really not know where they're at? And it's the first game of hide and seek, by the way. You know, it's like, man, okay, Adam, where are you at? I mean, that question there is so great. And I've taught this and taught this. That question there is not intended really for God. He's not really saying, hey, I can't really find you. That question is there is intended for Adam and Eve to find out where they are at in their life. That question there. Hey, where you at? Where you at, Christian? And we could preach that for a while. You could ask yourself that question. After you sin, God say, hey, where are you at? He's not mad at you when he's saying it. He's not upset at you when he's saying it. He's trying for you to answer that question of, hey, now that you sinned, physically, where are you at? Spiritually, where are you at? And so what does sin always do? Sin always separates us in our relationship with God. So he's trying to get Adam and Eve to see this principle of saying, hey, Adam, Eve, there's only two of you on the face of the earth. I know where you are, but I'm going to ask you this question again. Where are you at? And they said, we had to hide ourselves. They didn't say, hey, we're right, you know, in this tree, and this is why we're in this tree. No, they were hiding because of their sin. This is titled, Don't Hide, Just Abide. It's an interesting thought here that Adam and Eve, if Adam and Eve had opportunity, they had opportunity after they sinned, they had opportunity to go to Christ Jesus, to go to God the Father. They had opportunity, but they, because of the nature of mankind, is we like to hide our sin. We like to hide it. We don't want anybody else to know about it. We like to put our sin behind us. We like to hide it away. We put it under the bed. I mean, we hide it on our phones. We hide it on our computers. We hide it in our offices. We hide it in our drawers. We hide our sin so good. And when we come and we slick our hair back and we look so good, we look so acceptable. But that question there that God asked Adam and Eve is just a vibrant question to a Christian. And God, I believe, many times in our lives asks this question, and he kind of asks you, where are you at? Where are you at as a Christian? Do you catch yourself hiding because of your sin? Sometimes people's sin will keep them, they'll hide away from church because there's sin in their heart. Sometimes people's sin, it'll make them hide from their spouse. And sometimes people's sin, they'll try to hide from their children. And we hide and we hide and we hide and we hide our sin. And we think that this sin thing should be hidden. But the truth of the fact is the Bible teaches opposite of that. It doesn't tell us to hide our sin. It doesn't say to go away from God. Sin already separates. The Bible teaches different than hiding our sin. It teaches us the opposite of hiding our sin. The Bible says in James chapter 4 that we're supposed to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, I love that God put this early in the book, right here, the Bible. I love that because he's teaching you and I a lesson. I mean, if you're not a good reader, if you can get three chapters in, you're going to do well. Because God's teaching this lesson. He's saying, hey, Adam and Eve taught you the lesson of how not to handle sin. How not to. When you sin, don't run from God. Don't hide. Just abide in him. And there's other verses we're going to hit on abiding. And that abide is in John 15, verse 4 and 5. If you remember, he talks about the vine. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And then verse 5 says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And then he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Interesting. When you hide your sin, and hide it in your life and think, oh man, it's just my natural way. That's the way of the human to hide our sin. God is saying, hey, you can't accomplish what is important to accomplish. You can't accomplish my will if you hide your sin. Now, many Christians today, we're good at hiding our sin. We're good at it. And a lot of times we have it where we're real slick with it. But God wants to give you a truth here. He's showing you early in the book, in the Bible, that I don't want you to hide your sin as Christians because it always separates the relationship that God wants to have with you. It's always a separator. Sin always separates. It always hurts. It always interferes. Sin always is that one thing where we think that if we hide it, it won't bother us anymore. But God is saying, no, 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 no. You deal with sin. And if you look with me, James chapter 4, says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here he's giving you something saying, hey, there is a relationship between where you are and where I am, and if you are hiding from me, then I want you to draw closer to me so that I can draw closer to you in a relationship. And then it says what to do, cleanse your hands. And it says, and then it also says, ye sinners, and then it says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, saying, hey, clean inside, clean outside. Let's clean this all up. Get close to me so we can have a relationship again. And he's going through this process of saying, Adam and Eve taught us in that garden that you don't hide. Hiding doesn't help. And then he goes through this whole thing where he says, where are you? Where art thou? And then in verse 10 it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11 says, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Therefore I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. And the man said, and this is another humorous part to me, but he says, the man said, the woman who thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, that the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the blame game starts going. You blame one, you blame the other. No, there's no personal responsibility there. And you just blame everybody around you, and you just try to pass the blame along. And it's very interesting how we take sin and we act the same way as Adam and Eve acted in the garden with our sin. We blame others. And we make it seem like it's okay, our sin. You know, it is the sin that separates us. This is way in the beginning of the Bible. I say this time and time again. And I don't say that on accident. I say it on purpose. For Christians, this is an important part of your growth. What normally happens is this. Christians know what sin is. And you'll even sin during your day. But you don't go to 1 John 1:9 and confess it. You just, oh, that was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. And you go on your way. And then your Christian life, if you do that time after time after time, your Christian life starts, things start happening in your Christian life. It's like, what's going on? Why am I unhappy in my Christian life? Why is this unpleasant in my Christian life? Why are my prayers not being answered? Because sin still separates. And what he's trying to teach him is say, hey, where is your position, Adam and Eve, after you have sinned? It's distant from God. So what should you do? And the Bible gives us many directions in what we should do. Draw nigh to God in James. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I love this verse. This verse provides so much hope for a Christian, knowing that, yes, I know I am a sinner, and I know that my flesh is going to fail, even though my heart desires and yearns to serve God. I know that my humanity, I'm going to be sinful, but even in that, God gives me a way of hope, a way of cleaning, a way of a direction where our relationship can come back together in 1 John 1:9. I confess it, he's faithful, and he's just to forgive me of my sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we're trying to say here is, we see the picture of a normal person trying to hide their sin from God, and God's there saying, hey, what's your position now? What's your position? And he's not asking what really your position in the garden was, even though they give a garden position. He's asking, what's your position now and you? Why are you hiding from the one that can help you? You should have, instead of hiding from me, when you have sin in your life, you should go to me. Come to me. Draw nigh to God. The truth is simple. When you have sin, don't hide. When you have sin, go and abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in him. You say, that is just too simple. I've been a Christian for so long, and I know this truth, and this truth is often overlooked. And the reason it's overlooked is because many times through your day and through my day, we go about, we sin, but we never confess it. Now, confession is actually saying, I am guilty of it. And I am saying, oh, I'm guilty of it. To have confession, you have to have what's called a repentant heart. You're in your sin. You know you did it. You're trying to hide it. So confession, repentance is saying, okay, I see that I need that forgiveness of sin. So I'm going to repent. And I'm going to confess, I did it, I'm wrong, I need your help, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. It's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture. Now, if you're unsaved, that don't apply to you. You're in sin and you're lost in sin. If you're unsaved out there today, there is no hope in your sin. There's no hope. You're lost. If you're watching online today and you're unsaved, there's no hope in your sin except through Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. The only reason that Adam and Eve had this hope is because God was there and he was trying to provide that hope. If you're pushing God out of your life, there is no hope. If you make him your Lord of your life, your Savior of your life, if he is that salvation to you, then there is hope in it. As a Christian, this is an extremely encouraging truth when you see Adam and Eve showed us, don't hide your sin. And in the Word of God, in James 4, says, draw nigh to God. In 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. And if we do so, he's faithful, 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 faithful. I went to a pastor's conference some years back, and they gave a moment for all the pastors and all the pastors' wives to just say a quick one thing that they love about God. It was just quick, one thing. They went through and point to all these pastors, about 30-something pastors, and I thought, wow, this is going to be good. So I took my pen out, and I took paper out, and they started going through, and somebody said something, but then somebody said, faithful, God's faithful. And I they went through the whole crowd, boom, 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 boom. The majority of those pastors and pastors' wives said they were just thankful God is faithful. I was like, what a truth that gives me encouragement. This is what faithful means. Every time I sin and I go and I say, God, I did it again. He's like, hey, he's faithful. He wraps his arms around you. And he's like, I'm right here. I can forgive your sin. I can, you know, it picks you up, cleans you off, puts you right back in that spot. But what happens a lot of times is this. We sin, we don't confess it, and then guilt falls all over us. And then we think, oh, I got to bear my guilt. I got to bear the guilt of sin in my life because I sinned. And I've done it multiple times, and I just can't go back to God again. Faithful. He's faithful. Every single time, he's faithful. He's faithful. You have a repentant heart? God's faithful. He's there. Christian, today, you do not have to bear the burden of guilt on your life because it says he's faithful. I confess he's faithful and just. He's going to forgive me of my sins. He's going to cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. He's going to set me up and put my feet where they need to be. He's going to direct my path where it needs to go. And he's going to send me on my way. We also look at it as the story of the prodigal son, which I love that story because it gives me so much hope. Because I'm a sinner. And I look at it and say, Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I don't have to bear the burden, the guilt on my life. Guilt was put on the cross of Calvary and taken care of on the very cross of Calvary when Jesus died. Christian, you don't have to bear the burden of guilt on your life if Jesus already paid for it on the cross. You have hope in Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and he wants you to take that guilt. He wants you to take that sin, and he wants you to say, Lord, I confess it. He wants you to give it to him, and then he wants to take care of you. Man, what a good God we have. What a forgiving God we have. A lot of times Christians get so beat up by their sin that it makes you a Christian that you can't accomplish a lot. Sin also, it kind of stumps the way that we do things. And so a lot of times we look at our sin and think, man, I did that again. And all of a sudden you feel the guilt on you. But 1 John 1:9 is still there. And it will always be there. Hallelujah. It will always be there. And I mess up and Christ forgives me. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin. Remember that hiding? That's what we do naturally. We try to hide our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I'm glad it doesn't end there. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But it does not end there. Hallelujah. It says this at the end. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Hallelujah. So that means this. I'm a child of God, and if I cover my sin, I'm not going to prosper. Got it, God. But what do I do, Lord? He says, well, if you confess it and you forsake it, then I'm going to provide mercy on your life. Oh, man. Confess it, forsake it. There are two things you have to do. Confess it, meaning it's me again. Oh, it's me again. Coming back, it's me. God, I just can't help it. Lord, please give me strength in me. I did the wrong. And then forsake it. Forsake it means to take that thing and get rid of it afterwards. It's something you don't even want anymore. That's the forsake part. I don't want to deal with it anymore. It's just gross. The other day, changed my son's diaper, and I took that diaper, and it was forsaken. It was put far away from it. Never wanted to see it again. Never wanted to deal with that diaper again. It was bad news. Forsaken diaper. Whoa. I tell you, that's what God's trying to say. Take your sin, confess it, and take that dirty, rotten sin and let it be forsaken. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Let your hands be cleaned of it. Push it out of your life. And there's certain things in our life that do not add godliness to our life as Christians. Those things we got to be very careful with. And some of those things need to be taken and they need to be pushed aside. And as the Bible says, we need to get rid of them. We need to put them aside. We need even mortify certain sins in our life. Mortify, I love that word. It's like a mortar. It's like an explosion. It's like a boom. It's exploded and all the pieces go everywhere. You could never put it back together. I love that word in the Bible. But here he's saying, this is, if you cover it, you're not going to prosper. If you confess it, if you forsake it, then you shall have mercy in your life. And God wants to provide that mercy. Here's a verse for you. Psalms 86:5. If you want a beautiful verse to memorize this week. This is just the sweetest verse I've come across lately, and I just can't get over it. It's Psalms 86:5. I love what the Lord says here. He says, For thou, Lord, art good. And I could stop there and say, hallelujah, because the rest of the verse shows how good he is. For thou, Lord, art good, it says. And then it says, and ready to forgive. Already that verse has so much in it for a Christian. You could just sit on that all day long and say, God, you are good. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And then you could say, and ready to forgive. He is ready to forgive his child. He's ready to forgive you, Christian. The sin that you may be holding on to, maybe it's the bitterness. Maybe it's the anger. Maybe it's the guilt. Maybe you just don't feel adequate. All those sins that you're holding on to, God's saying, I'm here. I'm going to help you with it. I am ready. I'm ready to go. Let me have your sin. I'll I'll take it for you. I've already had my son pay for it. Let me take the blood of Jesus. Let me apply it all over you. I'm ready. God is ready to accept you. Hey, Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. You don't have to hide. Just run to him. He's ready.